2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. A number of weeks ago, I preached on the grace of God. Last time I was here, Lord's Day, I preached on the love of God. And today I want to preach on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or as the King James Version put it, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, fellowship is absolutely critical. I mean, that's why this is Paul's prayer. I mean, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's huge. All things come from His hands. The food we eat, you know, the air we breathe. But more than that, the spiritual blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ, the grace that's been lavished upon us, the Apostle Paul said, and the love of God. You know, the fact that God loves us enough. You know, Brian did a really good job of bringing that out in the communion meditation. Here's Jesus, you know, up against probably the greatest temptation that he had to face. And that's whether or not he's going to go through with this cross thing or not. And he did it. And he didn't have to do any of it. He didn't have to do any of it. But he did because he loves us and wants to rescue us from going to hell. Now, you can kind of draw the conclusion from that, then, that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is going to be of major importance when it's ranked right up there with the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about that fellowship. You know what fellowship is, you know what it means, how do you have it, all the things that go along with that. And let's turn our Bibles then to Mark chapter 8. I just want to pick something out of Mark chapter 8 that is actually critical to really developing the what he called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, communion of the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark 8:34. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, Christianity and true discipleship is going to begin with self-denial. It's going to begin there. If there's no self-denial, then ultimately there's going to be no fellowship of the Holy Ghost. See, fellowship really has to do with common purpose. And so anytime selfishness is involved, then it's impossible to have common purpose. So the fellowship, the communion, the common purpose in the Holy Spirit is going to begin with what Jesus said here, if anybody wishes to come after me. See, coming after Jesus is where that fellowship is going to be. Significant to me that, you know, Jesus met the apostles early. You know, he was immersed in the Jordan. About 6 months later, he participates in his first Passover. But before he actually even participates in the first Passover, if you read the record in the Gospel according to John, he's already picked up five named disciples, five that are going to be the apostles. And it's pretty clear also from other scriptures that all the apostles, all that eventually became apostles, were present at Jesus' immersion in the Jordan River. The tail end of Acts chapter 1 will tell you that, although unknown to each other. But Jesus has some guys already in motion, but he lets them go back to their home. Now, sometime later, then he comes through by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Andrew and Peter casting their net into the sea, as the Bible says, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they immediately dropped their nets and followed him. Now, sometimes you wonder, see, how is it that this guy Jesus can just show up here and, not even having met these guys before and say, come on? Well, it wasn't that he hadn't met them before. He had worked with them. He'd spent some time with them. They'd actually gone through the first Passover with him, as recorded in John chapter 2. And so this is not just an instantaneous thing. It's now, boys, it's time type of thing. So when he comes through and picks them up. But see, it's significant that he says, if you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. To be a follower of Jesus, by definition, is to be a fisher of men. That's why Jesus says right here in Mark chapter 8, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself, and you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. He said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, say, is the one who's going to save it. So communion of the Holy Ghost is going to begin with self-denial in the first place as to what you put aside. But more importantly, it's going to be a focus or a purpose involved in spreading the gospel and seeking and saving the lost, being fishers of men. Okay, now, see, artificial fellowship is not really fellowship. It's just hard to get anything going. Now, I remember after I became a Christian, I'd try to go over and spend a little bit of time with my folks. Sometimes they'd take Lon and the kids. Sometimes I'd go by myself. And try to have some fellowship, say with my dad as an example. It was really hard because, once we got done talking about the price of cattle, and, the cleaning of the ditches and, some of the brush that needed to be cleared and burned. I mean, we didn't have anything else left to talk about. I mean, it was just done because you couldn't go anywhere. My dad had no particular interest in discussing the scriptures. He affirmed that on a couple of occasions in a pretty emphatic way. And I wasn't particularly interested in what neighbor was stealing what from what other neighbor. So you see, a fellowship comes to an end. You don't have common purpose. You don't have anything to talk about. You don't have anything to share. So Jesus actually sets in motion then what is going to be our common purpose inside the body of Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus also working on the same thing here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." He said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, could add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not do much more do so for you, O man of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?" Now, it's actually been really good for me to have hit Africa one week and Philippines the next week, because just certain things happen inside your head, when you get two family camps in a row. And, in my mind, sometimes Africa is quite a bit separate from the Philippines, and it's quite a bit separate from here. But kind of doing bam, bam, bam just caused a couple things to go off in my brain that I hadn't really thought about much before. One of the things that you notice is that the scramble that people are engaged in to survive, and some of the fear factors involved in whether the next meal is coming from, or the next you know, how we're going to provide for the next day. When we landed in Manila, you know, we put the DJ Doty up in front with Dante driving. And Steve and I sat in the back. Now, DJ's eyes are about this big around because it's about 10 minutes outside the airport. We're driving past a shanty town like you can't believe. I mean, they call them squatters, and, you know, they kind of build themselves some tin houses and some cardboard houses kind of along the creeks in any spot that they can, and then they stack them up. So you got three houses of basically made of license plates stacked up there. And, you know, DJ's looking at that and seeing all the clothes hanging out and, you know, the people lounging out of the doors. And, you know, here's the river running through, and you can't see what the river is because of all the garbage that's floating in it. And, you know, you're thinking, you want to swim in this? And then you see a girl about that point going down and dipping her pan for the drinking and the house water. That's how it is. And, you know, I mean, see, how are these people going to live? That's, you know, a legitimate question. You know, you come to understand a little bit better degree what the Apostle Paul said. If we had food and we have clothing, he said, with these we're going to be content. But sometimes they're afraid. You know, I could never get out of Africa. I never get out of Philippines without a stack of notes in my pocket. Before very long, you know, the mail's coming for very long. The email's coming. You know, going to India once, you know, was enough to start a flood of letters coming. And, you know, I almost hate to open them because they're going to say, please, sir, if you in Jesus Christ can see fit to, you know, and then follows the needs. And the needs are there. You know, one of the ladies I want us to pray for, her name is Lolita Laurel. But she, you know, she has tumors. And she has a goiter. The trouble is the goiter goes inward instead of outward. See? And, you know, slowly going to choke her to death. What's going to happen? See, okay, well, now we got a legitimate need here. And so, you know, how are we going to help that? See, but that's not the only need. There's another conversation I was engaged in, and I'm not sure that I got this all right because they were speaking Filipino English and there was a lot of background noise. But when we were in Salcedo last spring, Mikhail and I, there was a preacher and his wife came up to me and they said, you know, sir, you've met our son. Yes, he was, you know, I don't know, he had a traumatic experience or something when he was about 6 years old, and it just kind of shut his brain down, and he became, you know, as I say, developmentally disabled at that point. So had to have medicine, and the medicine was like $50 a month. And the people that had been supplying the finances for that medicine, you got to remember, see, these people are making maybe 50, 70, 80 bucks a month, their total income. So when you got medicine that's 50 bucks a month, see, it's a lot of times out of their reach. And so they asked me if I could do something to assist with the medicine. And I said that I would try. But I didn't do anything about it because I had, you know, I say this whole stack of letters and everything. They came up to the family camp there, but they told me not to worry about the $50 a month anymore. It wasn't necessary because since this child had not got the medicine, the child died. I mean, that's how it is. It's how it is. So, you see, you know, the real point is here, what is our focus? What is our focus? You think, well, those people, they don't have anything much, and so They're not going to have the love of money type of. They're concerned about where their next dollar is coming from. Well, their next peso. They're concerned about how they're going to survive the next typhoon. There's a lady that had been attending assembly in Batak, where Dante preaches. And it was a situation where the couple was living together without being married. And Dante persuaded them they should go ahead and get married. And he was solemnizing the wedding that day. I was not a signatory on the deal, Gary. And so we went to the house where the wedding took place. It was a house built totally of bamboo and other thatch stuff. And so I asked Dante, I said, will this house survive a typhoon? He said, no. He said, it'd be at least a kilometer away. You know, a kilometer is from here to the next sharp corner. Okay. And that's the house they live in. So what are they going to do after the next typhoon comes? See, oh, and they do have typhoons in the Philippines, in case you happen to read the news. What's the message? See, what's the message we can bring? You know, Steve can talk to you about the guys that serve as evangelists in Ghana. You know, some of these guys out there in Bogotonga, out in the sticks someplace. Some of the guys that are making the sacrifices that they are making. And gladly, conditions under which they live are pretty challenging. What is going to be their focus? Is their focus going to be where their next meal is coming from? How they're going to supply their family with clothes? See, Jesus' point is, look, if that becomes your focus, then guess what has become your God? Now, notice that this is a message that we don't get to back off of. So we're preaching in the Philippines or preaching in Africa. One of the things we have to do publicly and a lot of times privately is say, look, you know, all I can tell you is you're going to have to learn to trust God more. You know, has he said, I will never fail you and I will never forsake you, but that only applies to American Christians? One of the things I can tell you is if we collected all our assets together and we all sold everything right now and sent all that money to the Philippines and just to the people we know with legitimate needs, it would not be enough. Now, if we add Africa, Ghana to that, Togo, see, we're already out of our league. So, you know, the material side of things cannot be the answer. Paul said, you know, if we have food and we have clothing, we're content. When Mammon, you know, overrides. When Mammon overrides our trust in God, we have a spiritual problem. And that spiritual problem then is going to destroy, see, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So you can't have fellowship of the Holy Spirit here if Mammon is your God. This can't happen. See, that's why the Bible is imploring us to turn from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, little children, Apostle John said, guard yourselves from idols. See, when anything comes in front of God, anything comes in front of God, then that is an idol in one form or another. Some of the idols, of course, are very obvious. The idols that the Greeks and the Romans worship. You know, I mean, you know, Matt and Charlie and I, we saw the statues in the Hermitage Museum, the Palace of Peter the Great in St. Petersburg. You know, Zeus was there, had a room all to himself. And it was a pretty big statue. Some of those idols are physical, but some of these other ones are not physical. They're more subtle, but they're idols nevertheless. See, Mammon is kind of an Aramaic type of word having to do with the god of wealth, basically, is what it is. Throughout the centuries, people have prayed to the gods for a good harvest. People have done all kinds of things. A couple years ago, was in Philippines. I took an extra night to stay in Manila and meet some people I hadn't met before. And they took us to a presentation that was in the center of Manila. And what it was a from Mindanao, the island on the south, where they were going back and they were reenacting the ancient rite of clearing the evil spirits from the ground before they planted the crop. Okay. Say, that's awfully pagan. Well, how about the rain dance that the Indians do? Sonny at one point offered to do a snow dance for us, if that would. These are pagan things. There's something other than trusting God for God to do what God does. Okay. Now, of Abraham, it was written, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned him as righteousness. So the idea is when God said something, Abraham believed enough to put his body in that motion. God said to Abraham, leave your relatives and come to a place that I'll show you. See, it's Abraham believed God, and that was because his body was moving. See, if you believe God, then your body starts to do the things that the Scripture says. So in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. That's universally true. And so our challenge to the Filipinos and our challenge to the Ghanaians is to get them past that. But it occurred to me then that's the same challenge with the American Christians, to get them past it. See, to where the material things are not the things that cause you worry. That the material things are not the things that are your focus. All these things, he said, the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, what's the solution here? He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, it's when the kingdom of God comes first in our lives, that's when the fellowship of the Holy Ghost begins to function, begins to operate. Until there's self-denial, until there's a desire to do things for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, your fellowship is limited. So you just can't get past certain points because of that. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talked about this fellowship, and he used interesting terminology when he did that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3:8, he said, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, at the core of this is knowing Christ. See, really knowing Christ. Now, Jesus is somebody that you really should want to know, and should want to know him very well. I don't know how many of you are doing the Bible reading schedule, but Bob tries to set that up where you got some Old Testament, you got some New Testament, you got something out of Psalms and something out of Proverbs. That's really good, because if you just get locked in on the Old Testament, you forget what this is all about. See, by keeping the New Testament there in your daily reading, you can keep the idea that it's fellowship with Jesus, and that's important. Now, knowing Jesus, see, this fellowship with Jesus, that's a spiritual thing. See, I put on my T-shirt and said, I'm really excited to be here. And so when I climbed off the airplane, I kind of zipped my coat down so that would be visible to Lana when I went to. She was actually sitting out in the car waiting for me in the no parking area. And And the deputy said it was okay. At least he didn't indicate otherwise. But, I was really looking forward to seeing her. And, but it's a physical thing. The first thing I noticed when I saw her is I saw her eyes. Lana has very, impressive eyes, I guess the way you'd put it. They really stand out or something. So that's what I noticed. And I was looking to see her eyes. I was looking to see her face. Because I know Lana. And she's put up with me for over 37 years. That qualifies for her for instant sainthood right there. I know her. We talk about all kinds of things. And, of course, she couldn't wait for me to get back so we could talk about all the stuff. That's really exciting. That's how it ought to be. That's designed by God to teach us what it's like to know Jesus. See, fellowship of the Holy Spirit are empty words apart from knowing Jesus. Now, the thing that's going to hold us together in common is knowing Jesus. That's the only thing, ultimately, the church has in common. And it's okay because that's of such overriding importance that everything else is insignificant. Just remind you once again, what are the barriers that the New Testament specifically describes as being torn down? Okay, Jew-Gentile barrier comes down. He says he might take the two and make them one new man in Christ. And through the death on the cross, that he put to death the enmity, the middle wall of partition that divided. What else did he tear down? The barrier between male and female. He elevated the woman to status of a joint heir of the grace of life, and just told the men if they don't listen to their women, God won't listen to their prayers. Okay, that's language men can understand. He elevated women in that process. He broke down a huge barrier there. Sometimes until you see Asian culture, you don't really see. Sometimes, talk to Gary about Japanese men sometime, okay? Gary has some good stories about Japanese men and how they kind of are. You sometimes see that. On an airplane, and, you see some guy up there, and, tearing some woman's stuff out and throwing it on because he wants to put his suitcase up there. It's interesting riding, Singapore Air, for example, sometimes. Women really, Christianity really elevated women and it broke down a barrier there. Christ is, in order to produce the fellowship, he's breaking down these barriers. Another barrier that the book of Philemon particularly centers on is breaking down the barrier between slave and free. That's a huge barrier. Sometimes you have to go back in your mind to a picture of the old South, something like Gone with the Wind or something to get a picture of how much of a barrier that is between the master and the slave. And slaves without rights. A lot of times they tried to keep the slaves to where they didn't read, because if people start reading, they start thinking more and they're not satisfied. They get a glimpse of a world that they never get outside of that. The barrier between slave and free is to be broken down. Inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have a slave that's an elder, and you might have a slave holder then that serves underneath that elder inside the church. That's how it can. Now, you have to try to think a little bit to understand what a tremendous reversal that's going to be. Because we don't recognize people according to the flesh inside the body. We don't care whether the guy's a successful businessman or not. We're interested in his character. See, it's possible a slave could have exemplary character and the slave master might not have such an exemplary character, even though the slave master's been immersed into Christ. When you try to think about these things and see how that's actually going to specifically nuts and bolts function inside the church, it gives you an idea a little bit more what this fellowship of the Holy Spirit's really going to be all about. See, the only thing that's going to hold that together is knowing Christ. The only thing that's going to hold that together is having common purpose. And that's for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel. Now, Paul goes on to say then, he specifically mentions it then in verse 10. He says, I may know him. See, and to know him then, he spoke of two things. The power of his resurrection. And the other thing is the fellowship of his sufferings. See, the fellowship of his sufferings. You take a group of kids. I'm always reminded of the girls that played basketball, and Shannon was there, and Diamond and Elise, and a bunch of the other girls, and the time that they beat the Flathead, unchristian school, in the state tournament. Now, going through what they went through that whole season, see, actually provided a bond for those girls, see, that still stands to this day. See, it's a form of the fellowship of the sufferings. It's going through challenges together. What was important was not any one individual. I remember Rachel, bringing the ball down and working with Brittany, and see all the different girls that played on the team. See, these things provide bonds, see, that down the road make huge differences in their lives and pull them together. It's a form of fellowship, but it's a fellowship of suffering. See, it's going through trials and challenges together. That type of bond is what God intends to form inside the church. See, it's when people go through sufferings together. Sometimes when I do a wedding ceremony, I'll maybe say something to the effect, it's the fires of adversity that forge the bonds that weld us into one. It isn't going through the good times together that makes a marriage tight. It's going through the tough times together that makes a marriage tight. See, it's suffering together that actually forms the real bonds. So inside the church of the living God, see, that same principle is going to apply. So the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is going to be the fellowship of those who suffer together. See, those, in other words, who work together for common purpose and sacrifice together to make the common purpose go. That's where that fellowship really comes. And there are no shortcuts to it. There's no, you just can't have instant fellowship. Not really. These things are built, and they're built over a period of time, and they're built as people and congregations work together on common purpose, common goals, and make common sacrifice to make it happen. How do we come then to be of that same mind? Remember, a long time ago, shortly after we were in this building, I guess, and remember challenging the congregation, to try to think in terms of some goals and some congregational goals that we could have. And, I brought up a couple suggestions that had to do with setting up Bible studies and, trying to pray for, more immersion, more conversions and things like that. I remember a gentleman stood up and said, well, what about our goals? And, that always struck with me because it occurred to me that he didn't really have a concept of our sacrificing together or a concept of what the purpose of the church is. Over the years, I've seen people that, try to use the church for their purposes. I've seen people use the church to try to win elections. I've seen people try to use the church as a basis in which they can begin their business or do a lot of different things. And the human mind is pretty interesting when it works because it has an agenda. Sometimes it isn't very good at admitting it has an agenda, but every human brain has an agenda in place. And so sometimes, see, people work and they work and they work and they, you know, maybe over a period of years, see, trying to bend reality so that it serves their purposes. Now, it's not going to work very well with something called the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Turn to James chapter 3. There's just a tremendous warning. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13 said, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, see, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I guess another way to put it sometimes would be to think in terms of what we often call the bigger picture. Say bigger picture. To try to think somewhere beyond ourselves and to try to think somewhere beyond just our own immediate circle. Thinking, for example, the messages that are preached here. See, you guys are conscious of the fact that, when the guys come up front here and they deliver the message, or like I'm doing this morning, you know, I'm trying to have eye contact even with the people that are sleeping in the back, all those sort of things. Try to have interaction, it's personal. And we're conscious of the fact that we're here together and, we occasionally laugh at a lousy joke together and things like that, see. But I'm standing in a rented restaurant in Log City. And they've just finished up the afternoon assembly in a new congregation that they're trying to start there. When Steve Doty and I preached, we basically had to preach like this to be heard over the traffic outside. I'm not kidding you. It was a strain on our voice. But I'm talking to Warner Mukusi. Warner listens to these messages by internet. And he said, "I noticed you mentioned the Philippines." Okay. See, they don't only listen to these messages just for themselves, but they're taking a lot of times the material and the information and they're preaching it. See, you want to be conscious of that. The Wednesday night messages. See, next class. See, you got to think a lot bigger sometimes than you're thinking. So you got to realize that there's something huge going on out there and you're a part of it. But you need to make sure that you're not being self-centered or self-focused. You got to be conscious of whether or not your remarks or your comments or your attitude, that is actually being picked up by we don't know how many hundreds of people out there, and also multiplying. So you got to think about these things. See, it's a big picture. It's a big picture. Self-sacrifice. See, denial of self takes a lot of different forms. See, selfish ambition. See, bitter jealousy. These things are destructive to the fellowship of the Spirit, and they're destructive to the whole picture out there. We want to be conscious of these things. If you've ever had the opportunity to sit down and Bible study with somebody and, spend a year with them, teach them, immerse them, bring them along, get them coming to the assembly, it's really destructive when somebody in the assembly makes some rude comment. Are you guys still living together? Being married, what I mean? See, bigger picture. See, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to draw people forward, and people have an intense amount of labor that goes into them. They're worth it. See, they're worth it. See, trying to help people get to heaven, that's what we're trying to do. If I was interested personally in bigger numbers, just for numbers' sake, we'd do things a lot different. I've been told that, you know, drop my dancing in the tutu idea. I really don't have the legs for it. But, you know, there are things that I know how to do, you know, that would really draw the numbers in here. Now, we'd have to compromise a few things to do it, you know, like doctrine, for example. You know, little things. If our goal is number, every year I get in the mail a calendar from something called the Church Development Fund. And on this calendar are the number of church buildings, or not, you know, 12 church buildings, one for each month, that this Church Development Fund helped finance this past year. And, they're generally Christian churches, you know, Community Christian Church, Grace Community Church, they're in places like California and Texas and Washington State, you know, different places. And then they have a little box down there that tell you about these churches that this CDF finances. And such a congregation was running 80 people until they built their new sanctuary at, you know, for $11.2 million, and now this congregation is running 1,200 people on the edge of Dallas, Texas, as an example. Well, I know how those guys do that. Yeah. When I was an engineer, I knew how to get to the top. I had positioned myself to be the president of the Montana JCs. I know how to, you know, get, you know, if you know how to do these things, you know how to position yourself. You know how to work with people. You can put the masses in motion if you want to. I ran the junior Miss pageant one year in Great Falls, and the way I got the guys to work on it is we threw a beer party and a barbecue afterwards. Yeah, it worked. Won't work as a Christian. Well, if you have any ideas about biblical purity, so you can't use fleshly means if you're going to try to motivate a spiritual people. Fleshly means motivate fleshly people. And I can assure you, these guys that run these operations know exactly how to appeal to various aspects of the flesh in order to get the crowds coming through the door. They know exactly how to do it. I met a lot of lazy preachers over the years, but I never met a dumb one. They know how to do it. Our fellowship is not going to be that type. See, our fellowship has got to be of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual fellowship. A fellowship that has a common purpose in truly and honestly seeking and saving the lost. Telling them the truth. Helping them through their challenges. Helping them to honestly face themselves. That continues to be the job inside the Church of the Living God, is help Christians honestly face themselves. You know, to get down and deal with themselves where they really are. So that they can begin to make real progress, just one step at a time. You know, fellowship of the Spirit doesn't have a critical spirit about it. It isn't out there looking for ways to put people down. You know, you put anybody up against the standard of Jesus Christ in glory, and you probably find an area or two where you can criticize. You know, you put the Apostle Paul up against the standard of Jesus Christ in glory. You know, probably an area too. I don't know, you know, whether he handled the situation with Barnabas correctly or not. But he handled it. I don't know that Paul handled the situation with the elders in Church of Jerusalem. But he handled it. See? You know, but I can tell you one thing. I'm not going to sit in criticism of the Apostle Paul. I mean, you going to criticize Paul? Just turn the world upside down for Christ and all the stuff he went through? No. See, our goal is not to criticize. Our goal is to find ways to edify. That's the fellowship of the Spirit. Find ways to build. Find ways to strengthen. Find ways to assist people on the road of encouragement. That's what our goal is. That's the fellowship of the Spirit. It's a function of the grace of God and the love of God. One of the biggest challenges that I think Christians face is, it's like anything else, Christianity after a period of time is more difficult and more challenging than they initially thought it was going to be. It's kind of like marriage that way. You know, people get married, you know, young couples, and, you know, it's going to be really good and can be for a while. But after a while, W-O-R-K just creeps in there. And, you know, Lana and I kind of have a joke sometimes when we know that things are going to be so busy that we're not going to have a chance to talk for quite a while. And the joke is see you in the fall when the work's all done. Because we know that those times come. You just can't. You know, just too many things have to be done, and you're not going to have time to lollygag and, you know, and go through all the calm, relaxed, have a cup of coffee together type of thing. It's not how it is. And so marriage turns into be a lot of more work sometimes, or the challenges. You know? So, some of the things that go through your mind, some of the things that go through your heart, each of us face those things. See, it turns into more work. And see, sometimes if it's more work than people thought it was going to be, they bail. They bail out. Okay, it's not what I anticipated. It's not what I thought. You know, it's not going to be what I want it to be. That's, you know, it's work. Christianity, you see, marriage and stuff like that is designed as a teaching tool. Christianity is like that too. Sometimes it is just flat a lot of work. And facing ourselves. See, sometimes when people have tried to take the challenge of denying themselves for Jesus' sake and for the Gospels, and they're out there trying to set up studies or try to bring people into contact with the assembly, and they get four or five or six turndowns, or people come to the assembly and don't like it, or all the things that go on, then sometimes people say, well, this can't be the way. It has to be different. Or sometimes, you know, God designed the process of seeking to save and the lost and our participation in that for our personal character growth. There are just certain things you have to go through in order to be effective. And there's no shortcuts to it. And you really have to love people enough to extend yourself very considerably. You know, sometimes people kind of give that a half-hearted try, and then they decide, well, there's something wrong with the system because there can't be anything wrong with me. And see, when that happens, now we get problems inside the body of Christ because of that. See, but the fellowship of the Spirit is our willingness to go ahead and suffer and go through the things that are necessary for our personal growth, in order that as we come through the black box on the other side, that we begin to understand with the Apostle Paul the words, the fellowship of the suffering. Let's say going to both Africa and the Philippines in one trip, you know, did a couple of things inside my head. And I'm even more intense before than I was. You know, I'm more intense now than I was before about the importance of getting the gospel out. And I'll just flat say this. Too many of us in the congregation are too busily focused on the things of the earth and not enough focused on working together to get things out, to get the gospel. Too many things of the world have come in and have crowded out the important things. And it's destructive then long term to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So as the new year begins, see, I want you to take a little bit of an analysis of yourself and your family and see where your commitments are. Now, look, you may need some help and seek. It's OK to get some help in seeking to save in the lost. It's challenging. There's just sometimes things you have to learn. You may have to try to go with somebody who's effective in Bible studies to learn a couple things. I don't know. But take an assessment. Okay. Some of you need to assess what you do financially. I can tell you this, that unless you make some decisions to do some things for the Lord financially, it's not going to happen. You keep waiting for this to happen, this to happen, this to happen. You'll never contribute to the Lord. And I'm not saying that so we can up the contributions to the congregation. I know enough about it to know that God can supply from 40 different directions if he chooses to do so. See, it's a character issue. It's a character issue. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Can't have fellowship of the Holy Spirit if your heart is somewhere else. So it just can't happen. So take some stock in that. Take some stock in your Bible reading. See, how important are the words of Jesus? I was listening to a talk show one night, and it was about Marilyn Monroe. These guys had written 3,046 things you want to know about Marilyn Monroe. I don't know why you'd want to know one thing about Marilyn Monroe. Why can't we have 3,046 things we want to know about Jesus Christ? Well, I'd like to know how he works. I'd like to know how he works with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. How does he get her interested? What does he do in his conversation? What is he like character-wise? To know Jesus? You're not going to know Jesus. I'm not going to know Jesus Christ unless we keep our nose in this book a lot of the time. So you might want to take stock about your Bible reading. You may want to take stock of your prayer life. There's a lot of areas that you can examine yourself. Oh, you want to do it. You want to do it. Say so that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit can be real fellowship. And so then we can deny ourselves. That we can take up our crosses daily. And so that we can do things for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. The good news, the only thing that we have to offer the guys living in a squatter shack in the Philippines, in the mud huts in Africa, and in the $2.5 million mansions in the Triple Tree. It's the same deal. We got the good news. We got the only message that counts. We got the only message that's going to get people to heaven. We got the only message that's going to transform them on the inside. We've got the only message that's going to give a person the intense joy that Jesus talked about. Do you want it? God said he was going to call a man of his purpose from a far country. Can you be that man? See, can you be that woman of purpose? Maybe somebody today wants to obey that gospel of Jesus Christ. See, maybe somebody here today would like to repent of their ways of doing things and do things God's way, to confess that Jesus is Lord and actually be immersed into him for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the Holy Spirit so that they can have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You want it, you come. As we stand. I'm continually amazed. God has this great thing called good news. Eternal life, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and grace of God. And you almost have to go out and put people in a headlock. Say, here, read this, look at this. But I know that's people. They're just not aware. Their focus is so much on earth, and it's very difficult for them to get a spiritual perspective. Well, let's be the kind of people, though, that got the spiritual perspective. You can't communicate what you don't have. You can't communicate what you don't have. So what you don't have, go get with everything that you have. Become man or woman of God's purpose.